You leave it off, Lee, because we're going to do another one, another video here in a second. I felt like that was a this book was a great book to end our focus time on the Old Testament, being able to see that as this kind of culminating cry of God about whether or not we have the same measure of concern that God has for the world. And you know, as we enter into the New Testament, where the ministry of Jesus and the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus and the proclaiming of the gospel of what Christ has done is a message that opens up the good news, the doors of the good news, wide to everybody across the planet. This passage or this story looks at us. And I think today what I'm hoping to do is help us see our own challenges where we're at today in light of the backdrop of Jonah. There's lots of historical things we could pull apart in this story, and there's beautiful things we could focus on. But I wanted to focus on a few things that apply to us in light of this story and what it tells in the Old Testament. In the first passages of Jonah, in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and he said, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me.'" If you're familiar with the story and you've read the passage, you know that there is a narrative in the whole of the Old Testament that has to do with Israel's relationship with these foreign powers. The first and most wicked of that time was Assyria. And if we've read through the Kings, you know that after Assyria, it's Babylon. After Babylon, it's the Persians. The Assyrians and their capital, Nineveh, even though Jonah himself says the reason that he ran away from the Lord wasn't particularly that he was afraid or whatever. It was more the issue of what God would do in compassion and mercy to his enemies. That whole idea of why would he run, how is that more visceral of a response than obedience? You have to put it in a context that would make sense today. And the only context I can think of after reading Jonah and then reading the book of Nahum that describes the Ninevites, I would have to say it would be like being a Jewish person being told by the Lord to go back to Germany and preach to the Nazis, who had maybe killed your father, your mother, your grandparents. Or it would be someone in today, God saying, "I want you to go to Mosul in Iraq, which is currently held by ISIS, and I want you to proclaim to them that the Lord's judgment is coming." Now, I know from my standpoint, if I was faced with that reality, there would be a measure of fear involved. That obeying God, no matter how big I think God is, there's just a reality that our enemies are our enemies for a reason. You don't have an enemy because they are nice to you. You have an enemy because there's something about that enemy that has placed them in that title. And when it comes to the people of Israel and their relationship with the Assyrians and all the violence that was done by the city, there's a very real part of the story that the Ninevites and the Assyrians were God's enemies, and they were a murderous, wicked, violent people. To go to them and preach that God wants them to repent would have a whole dynamic of challenge to obedience. If God asks you to tell people that you have a problem with, that God loves them and God has a plan for their future, and that if they repent and turn from it, God's going to rescue them, that posture is provoking. When I read the book of Jonah, I have to ask myself, where is the Lord provoking me with his love and compassion? Where am I more apt to say, "Kill me," than "Save them"? What's going on in the heart if you would rather die than see life given to someone else? That's a pretty profound, provoking narrative to be wrestling with. How could we be in a posture that leads possibly to death. Where are we resisting life in this world where we could partner with God to bring life, but because of our own prejudices, our own fears, our own issues, we are, as Jonah was, running the opposite direction of where God is running? The questions I have to ask about us as a people, as a gathered church, are we moving forward in the direction that God's heart and God's ways and God's plans are, or are we running the opposite direction in certain capacities? We as the people of God want to be moving with God, doing what God's doing it the way God's doing it, and having God's heart and mind as well. If we're not, then we are actually kind of like Jonah, running the opposite direction, running from the Lord. So today I ask, Lord, where are you moving, and how can I move with you and not against you, or not in the opposite direction? And where is my heart possibly the battleground in all of that? What is going on in your life right now where God is moving and you find resistance, or you find anger, or you're frustrated? Where is the consternation that's going on in you? What is taking place in your life or our life as a church that possibly might have us asleep, complacent, and not partnering with what God is doing? Those are things that I've been wrestling with this week. It's hard for me not to read through the passages that we've been reading and see that God has a heart for the world, not just the Jewish people in the Old Testament, but it was an expanding. I've been hearing lots of statistics talking to my friends and Margaret and her work in Uganda and the Beks in South Sudan, my brother in Thailand, areas of the world that are right now in the main forefront of the news. I read today that there's 5,000 believers in Turkey. Now, Turkey's right there, you know, above Iraq, all the refugee issues coming through there. 5,000 believers in Turkey. You know how many people are in Turkey, who live in Turkey? 80 million people. 80 million people live in Turkey. And there's 5,000 believers in Turkey. I mentioned the other day about where my brother works in Thailand and lives. 1% of that country is Christian. 1% of 67 million people. We heard recently from why am I brain freezing here? Jeanette Moser. I'm sorry. Jeanette shared a couple weeks ago or a week or so ago about Bible translations and the need for the Word of God in people's hands that don't have the Bible. And I read some stats this week that relate to that. She mentioned it. Nearly 2,000 people groups still without one word of God in their language. Or how about this? There's currently 6,900 of the 16,000 people groups in the world that are still considered unreached with the gospel, having little or no access to the good news. In the world today, there's about 7 million churches. That means if the church got concerned about those who don't have the gospel, that makes about 1,000 congregations for every unreached people group, if the church cared. 1,000 churches for each group of people that have not had the gospel or the Bible or an adequate witness for those. That's a serious situation. When God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, that was a very real challenge. I want to give a little more insight into when God says to us, go into the world, what that means today. What does it mean for God to say to us, I want you to partner with Margaret. I want you to partner with the Beks in South Sudan. I want you to partner with the Blowers in Thailand or other ministries that you may be involved in. What does that mean? Let's bring up the next video and give just a short explanation of what that need looks like for the world. That's a song. No, it should be the shape of the world or the status of the world. It should be the only video other than the one I had on that disc. The State of World Missions is the title of the video.
Yeah.
Is it there?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of His return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or co-workers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over one out of every four people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only one out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right. The vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion, and together they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work. But how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
The thing about that statistic that we need to understand is if this church wouldn't have been planted and the Becks didn't choose to go to South Sudan, there's a missionary couple that might not be in the 1% or the 3% part of the world if this first world church and people wouldn't have been a part. So those statistics don't mean that area A or area B have no impact or aren't important in reaching the world for the gospel. It's just a quick way to see where the majority of people go and where the majority of finances go for the gospel. In all reality, most of it is spent on ourselves in all of the actual statistics. We generally go where it's easier, where it's more familiar, and where it's possibly more advantageous to do Christian ministry. It's much more difficult to go to Nineveh. There's a reality to the church embracing the fact that there's a portion of what God's called us to do, which is to always be a people that are stretching and going and being a part of the areas of the world that are difficult. The people who are difficult and going through very difficult things, God loves and wants to reach. Whoever you know that seems resistant to the gospel, uninterested in the gospel, or has never heard the gospel, God cares about. The whole story of Jonah is to widen and expand the fact that mercy and compassion from God need to be in our heart when we think about this world. That posture, those postures are important. I think the first thing we need to move from is a posture of fear to faith. In order for God to do what he wants to do in this neighborhood, I had to move through the fog of fear to move here. I had all kinds of perceptions about what this neighborhood would be like when we moved here. I thought of the racial disparities or divisions or diversity. I thought the economics. I thought the crime, the drugs. I thought the education challenges in the school. I thought of just all the elements of moving into this neighborhood that in my mind created kind of a fog of anxiety and fear. When I moved here, I realized that there was a lot of stuff that I was afraid of that was just perception. There was actually good people here, good places, good businesses, good families. There was beauty, that everything that caught me by attention in the dramatic. There were other aspects of the world that were dramatic too. I had learned that in going into missions in Holland and being there 7 or 8 times and realizing that when you think of Amsterdam, at that time you thought of marijuana and the red light district. When I went there and started doing missions work, I realized that was just a neighborhood within a huge city of culture and art and music and beauty and food. That my vision of that city had been framed by what other people went there to do or enjoy. I realized that it was actually a much bigger place that God loved. And I realized that when I moved here. It's like, wow, there's a lot of things that are true to that narrative, but there was a fog of fear. My prejudices, my economics, my politics, everything was put into challenge when I started facing race, poverty, work, the police, crime, all the things that were part of it. And I realized in my heart, the thing that moved me through that was faith. There was an undeniable deposit of faith that God had us when we planted this church that was just loony. It was the loony kind of faith. It was just like, it doesn't matter what the challenges are. It doesn't matter. There was a deposit that God was saying, I'm going to be enough. Just go. And everywhere and every door that we hit opened to get us here. But then living here is something much different than just getting here. Enduring and persevering and planting and praying and working long time. It takes a lot of faith. Fear is not just fear of what might happen to you. It's fear of whether or not you'll be inadequate, not have what it takes. Fear of not impacting. Fear of moving all these resources and your whole lives and have no impact on the place that you actually gone. There's a lot of fear about that. A lot of people don't do anything because they're afraid of nothing happening if they do try something. Just not going to go because I don't know how it's going to turn out is a fear that limits us from experiencing what God has for us. I've had to face this in many different ways. I have a neighbor who brought over cookies the other day after we were moving all the CRC stuff. It was a long day of stuff, and she knows that I have disc issues. And she came over with a note with cookies baked and said, I just wanted you to know it looked like it was a hard day today. I wanted you to know that your neighbors noticed. And even though I don't go to church, I want you to know that I value what your church is doing in this neighborhood. So on one hand, I'm like, that's totally cool and sweet that, she'd make me cookies and she's aware. And on the other hand, I'm like, I've been in this neighborhood 10 years. I don't want you to just stay on that side of the line of, I'm glad what you're doing and I'm glad you're here, but I don't want to be a part of it. And that's a reality. We may be great people doing great stuff, but there are still things going on in our culture and in the people we're trying to reach that they may have the gospel, have access to the gospel, and could go onto the radio, the TV, the internet, ask their friend, or show up on the corner next Sunday and still not be interested in the gospel. And so we have to balance our resources and our energy on how much do we put in that slice of the pie. As a church, we have to be aware that we got to put our energies in the places God's called us, but also maximize the most use we have with what God's given us in talents and resources and time. And that means also fishing where people are hungry and where no one else is fishing. And that's why the church is involved in local work and ministry where you're at, and also in missions abroad. It's a simple biblical idea that God has called us to have His heart, and His heart is for everybody. Doesn't mean we can be involved in everything, but His heart is for everybody. And the church should have that posture. That means we should move from fear to faith. We need to move from apathy to obedience. Jonah, when confronted with the call of God, ran and hid in this boat off of trying to get to the coast of Spain. And he's running from God. And in the process, we get this narrative about him crawling down in the hull of the ship and falling asleep. And then this great storm on the ship in chapter 1 and 2. And everybody's crying out to their gods for help about what they're facing in the boat. And where's the prophet? Asleep in the hull of the ship, running from his God. The man who has the message that everybody needs to hear, the one who had the divine call to go where God had called him, is asleep. I have to ask myself, where is God's call beckoning to me? But I have found some warm, comfortable hole in the ship of God's Christian culture where I have grabbed a pillow and a blankie and laid my prophetic voice down to sleep. There's a storm raging. People in our culture are throwing out baggage left and right, trying to find answers to what's going on, facing issues in this world that their worldviews haven't answered. They're waiting for a prophetic people to have a message for this time and this place, for this neighborhood, for this country, for this world. And a majority often of Christians have lulled themselves to sleep by just attending services. And then feeling like after attending a service, my missionary responsibility to the people God loves is somehow done. I said hi to a person I'd never seen before on Sunday morning. Listen, this is just practice. This is preschool here. The reality is we're called to live in the world and to reach a world that's going to put us in places that make us uncomfortable. And that's where faith is supposed to motivate us. God's love and compassion and faith and believing that God loves these people become the posture that we use to reach people, to reach out, to talk to people that are different, or to share with them truth, or to love them, or to serve them in some capacity, because we believe God loves people and He's called us to love people. All kinds of people. Where are you apathetic? Where God's calling you to obedience? Goodness, running out of time here. We need to move from being paralyzed to prayerful. Notice they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God, and they said, "Oh Lord, don't make us die for this man's sins." The pagans were praying and the prophets were asleep. We struggle with this as Christians. We have lost belief in the power of prayer. We don't think prayer matters. And so we've become paralyzed. We don't pray for things, or we joke about saying we're going to pray for people. But in reality, when something desperate comes up, do we turn first to the Lord in prayer? Do we believe that praying for people and places and neighborhoods and countries matter, people groups? Do we believe that when we stand with the Lord in intercession and prayer, that it's making a difference? Do we believe with the Apostle James that an effective and powerful prayer comes from righteous people? Or have we just decided that prayer doesn't matter, it doesn't work, doesn't change anything, doesn't shape the world, and abdicated our place as prophets to sleep? while other people are praying and trying all kinds of religions and searching among all kinds of things. We're running from the Lord while other people are running to the Lord, and we're passing each other in the opposite directions. You're thinking that nobody's interested and they're actually seeking God, but because of our apathy and our complacency and our prayerlessness and our disobedience, we're running one direction and other people are running the opposite way, and then we're asking why aren't churches filled or why aren't people responding to the gospel. I would say that the problem is really more me than anything else. I'm usually insensitive. I'm usually the one who's asleep. I'm usually the one that doesn't open my mouth. I'm usually preoccupied with everything else other than other people's lives. I don't have the heart of a prophet sent by God to speak His heart and word to this world. I get distracted. I get asleep. And I get my priorities mixed up. We got to move from being paralyzed to prayerful. Jonah prayed three prayers in this book. One of them was from inside the belly when he was all squished and under God's sovereign discipline. And then something squeezed out and prayer out of him. And we know all of this season of life where you've been silent with God until some really drastic thing comes into your life. And all of a sudden we're prayer warriors and we're seeking God and things are bad and we're serious and we're at the altar and we're at church. And it's like, I got to go to home. And then things get good and the raises or stuff's going well. And all of a sudden we just, you know, we've got other things to do. God isn't just we're not in relationship with God just for life insurance. You know, He's not just like a form that we have in the bottom of the desk. If things go bad, we're good. We got that filled out. God's not called us to be paralyzed, but to believe in the power of prayer. Many of us are like Jonah. We're praying in the belly of a fish, or we're complaining to God about what He may or may not do, or we're asking Him not to expand our impact, but to lessen it. God, I don't want to do anything. God, I don't want to go anywhere. God, I don't want to care about anybody. God, I don't want to pray for anybody. God, I just want to sleep. I just want to get away. I don't want to work. That was the posture of Jonah. It's all of our postures in life. We need to move from acceptance to expectation when it comes to prayer. Notice that when the Jonah and the Ninevites, when he preached to them in chapter 3, they said, perhaps yet God will change His mind and hold back His fierce anger from destroying us. The Ninevites believed that if they prayed to God, judgment could be reversed. That God would change His mind. What do you have in your mind that is just locked? It's like nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to grow. Nobody's going to be reached. That person's not going to respond to the gospel. That person can never be changed. You've lowered and gone into a posture of acceptance instead of expectancy. When you pray for people, you're not expecting them to be healed. When you share the gospel, you're not expecting them to yield and believe the truth. When you love people, you're thinking they're not going to respond. We've got to move from a posture of complacency to acceptance to expectation. What are you expecting God for? What are you believing God for? Are you believing that God's the God that opens doors that no one can shut? Or are you sure that if you move forward, those doors are just going to get shut in your face all the time? I follow a God that when John looked up into heaven, the door was open. And He's the God that can open a door that no man can shut. That is a posture of expectation, not just acceptance. What are you expecting God for? What are you believing God for? What are you hoping for from the Lord? God said to Jonah at the very end, He says, you know, shouldn't I be concerned about 120,000 people who are living in spiritual darkness? We need to move from complacency to compassion. Do we care about others? Many of us have been privileged by coming to faith in Jesus. You've moved from darkness to light, and now God's calling you to share that light. But the question is, will we move from privilege to being generous? Do you really believe that what God has given you is good news for someone else? Is really the question. I have no problem sharing good food with people. I am an evangelist for good restaurants. If I eat there and I love it, I want to tell everybody it. I want to take pictures of it. I'm going to show you what I'm eating. I'm going to put that on Instagram. I'm going to put the address. I'm going to take pictures of us eating this stuff. We're going to take pictures of that. We become evangelists for the things that we love and that we think will benefit other people and other people enjoy. Love is the motivation for mission. If you have cold love, you're going to have a cold evangelistic heart. If you love your neighbors, it's based on something that God has done within us. We need to move from maintenance to mission. Maintenance ministry to mission. I'm always pressed with the Christian argument of how much money or how much focus should we put on what's local and what we should put on abroad. I would say that the statistics that we mentioned give the clear call that we should be involved in both. We have a measure of responsibility for our own and others, right? I don't come to your home and say, why are you caring for your kids? There's other kids that should be cared for. I don't say that. I don't rebuke us for being fathers or being mothers, right? Why? Because we have a responsibility to raise the kids and the people that God's put in our life. Our first responsibility is to love our wives and husbands and children. We're supposed to raise them. But that doesn't mean you're not supposed to love anybody else, right? You didn't have your first child and then go, you know what? I've got no more love for a second. There's no way I could love a second child as much as I love this first. We're just going to stop right there. Love doesn't work that way. The more that you have, the more that you love. Love expands when you give it away. Love multiplies when you include more people in that circle. You don't run out of love. You find that God has an unfathomable sea of love that you can start loving more people than you can do anything for. That's the nature of love. But we get caught in maintenance and forget about the mission. We get comfortable with how easy it is with just little and don't want to tackle how maybe difficult it might be to have more. As soon as you say, let's have more than one child, you're thinking a lot of those kind of thoughts. Maintenance or mission kind of thoughts. If I say I want more, then do I have the capability? Can I teach more than one child? I've got a small little toolbox. Is it going to be enough? Do I have the resources? Do we have the right job? Do we have the capabilities? Do you see how that is? Whenever you start talking about expanding, your first posture is, I'm insecure that I have enough in myself to do that. Faith says God will be that resource and enable you whenever you're moving to that next step. Jonah went into the city and he preached a five message, four or something in Hebrew. You know, you're going to get judged. God's going to destroy this place, right? It reminds me often of a lot of ministry today where people are more annoyed than, or more annoying than anointed. Where those who should be proclaiming the love of God and the concern and the kingdom message are just shouting at people and yelling at this culture and missing the fact that God's not called us to be annoying, but to be anointed. He's called us to reach people, not drive people away, to be bridge builders, not bridge burners, you know? So often we're in that posture. So we need to have a posture that, are we annoying? Maybe the fact that people aren't responding to us is because we're just annoying people. We're mean prophets. We don't really care about people. We're just executing some kind of duty. That's detrimental to the mission. We know from Nahum chapter 3 that God eventually punished Nineveh 100, 150 years later. Before the city that Jonah went to, they were saved. Even with all of Jonah's mixed up motivations. And I would submit to you that we are also a people with mixed up motivations. It's not going to be perfect. We're not going to do everything right. Sometimes we'll try stuff and it doesn't work out. We have, as a church, opportunity in 2016 to care more, to love more, to reach more, to disciple more. We're called to see people that don't know Christ here and abroad get an opportunity to hear Him and to know Him. That's why Steve and Danielle are in South Sudan. That's why Margaret is in Uganda. That's why my brothers and his wife and family are in Thailand. That's why we're in this neighborhood. That's why you're here in Spokane. That is a component of God's call for you if you're part of this church. So what's that going to look like in the days ahead? Are we going to have the postures that lead to maintenance ministry, stagnation, apathy, being paralyzed, fear, complacent, privileged, annoying, resistance, and no patience? Is this going to be our posture? Or will we have one of anticipation, faith, obedience, prayerful people, full of expectation, compassionate, generous, on mission, anointed, receptive in the mission of God? That's a choice that we have as a church. How are you living that? How I'm living that? I'm being challenged. This Wednesday, I'll step into a facility and ask myself, is this too big or too small? Am I afraid or do I have faith? When I walk out the door of my house and I come into here, am I expectant and prayerful? Is compassion moving in my heart? Am I generous? Am I on mission? Do I sense the anointing? And am I receptive? Those are questions I'm asking myself today after reading Jonah. I don't know where you are, but I hope that you have the posture of wanting the same thing that God wanted for Nineveh, and that's that people would come into relationship with God, that they would know Him, and that they would make Him known, that they would enjoy Him and offer Him to others. Amen? That's why I'm a pastor. That's why I disciple people. That's why I'm a church planner. That's why we're here. I'm not content for someone to just say, you're good, but I don't want to be a part. Whatever it takes to pass that line, we got to be a people that are postured to push past that. We cannot just accept indifference to eternity. We can't run from that challenge. We can't accept that as the only condition. We have to believe for something more. We have to believe that God can change people's hearts and minds, that He can use us to be actively engaged in bringing people from just participants that watch from the outside to actual disciples that are following Jesus. And that's going to take us facing the Jonahs in our own heart and lives. That's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, I get done watching this and I'm thinking, oh, I've done listening to the stories of mission where Margo was talking about the challenges, and I'm thinking, oh. I was talking to Kamal, and he's talking about all the travel he's done. He showed me his passport and all the countries he's gone to, and I'm thinking, wow, I don't know if I could sleep on the plane going that far. What about the food? What about the bugs? What about the people? What about my bed? What about my DVR? My own heart is what I see when I read Jonah. And I'm like, God, I don't want to be more content than You are compassionate. Move me like You moved Jonah, even if it takes getting into some stinky and sticky situations to get where You want me to go. Get me there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You see the need and the Ninevites of our own lives. The people, Lord, that You are sending us to, and the people that You have sent us to. I pray, Lord, like Jonah, You would get a hold of us. Get a hold of our hearts. Get a hold of our pocketbooks. Get a hold of our gifts and talents. And leverage them for the kingdom of God. I pray, Lord, that we would more fully come alongside those that we support and love abroad. Lord, I pray that as we look at this new year, that our own giving would reflect that revelation. I pray, Lord, for more Stephen Danielles out of this church. More Jeanettes, more Sues, more Kirstens, more and more people, Father, that are moved locally and to change their zip codes. I pray, Father, that You do this work from inside of us. I pray You do that for this neighborhood, Lord, East Central, that I know You love. And I know you've called people to proclaim and to reach and to love. Pray, Father, in closing, that you would change people's hearts to move across that line from watching to becoming participants, Father. Lord, whatever it takes, may this church be activated and equipped and inspired and full of, Lord, your Spirit to help people pass that line. I pray, Father, for Jonahs that are just have been running, prophets that are stuck in the deep that need to be vomited out of wherever they're at. I pray, Father, for angry prophets that they be turned into loving and compassionate ones. I pray for people, Lord, that care more about worms than people, more about plants than people, more about themselves than the nations of this world. God, stir us. Not out of guilt and condemnation, but out of love and compassion and expectancy. I pray specifically, Lord, today for the people of Uganda, the people of South Sudan, the people of Thailand, where we have and are connected, Lord, we pray that they would prosper, be blessed, be fruitful, be protected, have provision. Father, that they'd be full and encouraged this morning, that right where they're at, sleeping or awake, God, right now, the grace, the abundant grace, the heavy grace of God would be upon them to be fruitful and effective in their ministry. That, Lord, where they're at that has been so resistant, may people be hungry and be taught and be discipled and be healed and encouraged and delivered, Father. May we hear great testimonies from those we partner with, Lord, abroad and in this city, Lord, in the veteran work, Father, in people's friendships and schools and workplaces. I pray, Father, there would be a great fruitfulness that would arise as people live their lives for the gospel with a posture, Lord, that's towards the kingdom of God in these ways. Pray, Father, for people who are running from God, backsliders, cold hearts, those who have lost their first love. I pray that even now you would stir them up, Father, and awaken them in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. Now, the way to do something with this message is simply this. I want to ask you a simple thing. For you to go home and ask the Lord, what part do I have to play in making sure that Margaret, Steve and Danielle, Matt and Tanita know that we are a church that's partnering with them in the gospel. And that means prayer, and that means giving. And that might even mean going and visiting them. Ask yourselves that, and then do something about that, and partner with us to be not just partners in name, but partners in deed. It also might mean that God's saying for you to go. In all the needs that you've seen here, in some capacities, God's saying, I want you to be a part of that. It could be anything from support to being sent yourselves. I want you to think about this neighborhood and the neighborhood you live in and ask yourselves, are you like Jonah or are you like Jesus? Are you like Jonah or are you like Jesus? And if you're like Jesus, love on people. Bring them to places and into relationships that are good. Share with them what you have as faith. Challenge them to come and be a part of your life in some capacity. It may involve inviting them to church or some event at some point. We threw a beautiful tea party. All those events on Saturday are meant to think, who else can I invite to be at that table? That's a mission-motivated people. We may be a lot like Jonah, but our goal is to be like Jesus. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.